y'all stand.
Thank you.
do believe, Lord, that as your word tells us, he is the way, the truth, and the life. God, and that no one comes through the Father except through him. Lord, thank you for this Bible study, Lord, and God, just the assurance of your word for the believer. And Lord, as we continue our study tonight, Lord, I just pray for a special anointing on Waylon. God, that he will speak words that come directly from you. Lord, just fill him with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, and let us be the recipients of tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Thank you, Greg, for leading the music. And thank you for all the beautiful sounds I get to hear when I'm standing up front. Sometimes I can just kind of stop and listen. And, you know, what a wonderful thing that God would give us his word that we could know what we believe. You know, that's what 1 John, it's a living letter to us to let us know, you know, what we believe in. And so, what great songs. It is TGIM. Thank God it's Monday, and we have opportunity to open his word again and study it and be taught by it and to grow in it. I guess I apologize for not having my name tag on tonight, but did y'all not get the memo Kenny sent out saying it was Mayberry night? And you spoke. I'm looking around, but I must have been the only one to get that. I apologize, Kenny. I must have read the wrong email or whatever, but now, really, I kind of wanted to start off tonight. I love Andy Griffin. You know, it's a lot of crossroadian in Andy Griffin, so I can relate to that. And I kind of wanted to start off talking about an episode in the Mayberry series about, do you remember the episode where Opie is going to join this gang or this club, and the name of the club or the gang is called what? The Claw. Remember, they meet in this barn, and as they're in this barn, you know, they're inducting Opie into the club, and they're telling him, you are you're in charge of the keeper of the flame. And so they give him this little candle. Well, the guy that owns the barn is named Jubal. And Jubal's constantly running them out, you know, running them out of barn. And they run out and get away from him every time. Well, Jubal, the reason he's running them out, he's got a steel inside the barn. And while he's trying to hide this steel, he actually sets his own barn on fire. And, you know, he ends up blaming it on Opie and the little boys. But that's really not what I was going to. During this scene, during this episode, they switch back to Aunt B. And Aunt B is upstairs in the bedroom, and she's right there at the dresser, and she's listening to her favorite radio soap opera. And she's sitting there, and she's listening, and all of a sudden, she hears a revelation from the characters that are playing that just sends her over the edge, kind of. And Aunt B steps back, and she says, "Sin, sin." You know, and then she turns around and starts straightening up the bed, and she says, "Men, men." And I thought, really, you know, it's because of men, it's because of women, and it's because of sin that God sent his son into the world that we could know for sure that Christ paid our debt. His sacrifice was enough. Nothing else has to be done. And so that's what John wants his little children to know. He wants them to know for certain that their salvation is sure and that their sins can be forgiven. Remember, there's a lot of false teachers, and some of these have left the church, and they're trying to tell these believers that, no, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do all that stuff to be a follower of Christ. And then they're even denying who Christ is as far as the Son of God and being both God and man. So they're kind of a little confused. And so 1 John really is trying to, John's trying to straighten that out for them and they'd understand. The title of tonight's lesson is, "We Know God is Light." The quote for tonight really comes from the book Billy Graham wrote, "Where I Am." And He actually, I don't know if any of you read that book, but he goes from Genesis to Revelation. That's all the book is. He covers each book of the Bible and talks a little bit about it. But this quote actually comes out of 1 John, his little take on 1 John. And in there, he says the heading for 1 John that they have is the Word Eternal. That's what the Word is. But the quote he says in there, he says, the Bible is a mirror that helps us see our sins. And so, really, that's what John wants them to see. He wants them to understand, you know, understand when you're sinning and confess your sins, turn from sin, but also understand that if you do sin, that you have that Savior, that advocate who is there for you. I wanted to read, last week I read out of the devotion that I have for this month. It's the devotion that I told you, it's a prison devotion where one of the prisoners writes the devotion. And actually, I went back and found he wrote about 1 John in chapters 1 all the way through 2. And the title of it, and I wanted to share with you tonight, is The Cost of Forgiveness. For those who weren't here last week, this is written by Edward T. Brown. Ed writes to us from the heart as he's serving 46 years in prison with a prison sentence in Western Illinois. And so listen to what he says and remember our lesson and what we've talked about this past week. And the scripture's from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He writes, perhaps more than any other segment of society, prisoners like myself give much thought to guilt and innocence. And for good reason. A person's freedom, even one's very life, or at least his lifestyle, are at stake. But what happens, or what about the slip-ups everybody has that are far from being considered criminal and to most people are hardly even deemed sinful? Certainly, God still sees those and does not simply overlook them. We all begin to see we are guilty sinners every moment of the day. Because the Lord is infinitely holy, and every violation of His law requires a penalty. So how can it be that by merely confessing my sins to Him, He is described as just in forgiving and cleansing me? And then he has 1 John 1:9, which I just read. A few verses later, we find the answer. Jesus Christ is the anointing sacrifice for our sins. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. His crucifixion fully and forever satisfies the law's demands without changing or violating His standards. God justly gives prodigal grace to every repentant sinner, whether prisoner or free. I thought, what a good word to think about as we start tonight, talking about the cost of forgiveness and really how Christ took all that cost upon Himself. Tonight we start off with Roman numeral 1. Is our advocate the judge's son? And I really wanted to back up and start with verse 9 out of chapter 1, because they really say verses 1 and 2 are part of chapter 1 when you get into chapter 2 of 1 John. So listen from Living Letters as I read, starting in chapter 1, verse 9. Through, and I'm actually going to go all the way through verse 6. It probably won't, verse 6 won't be up there, 4, 5, and 6, but I'm going to take it that far. But if we confess our sins to Him, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're lying and calling God a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, I am telling you this so that you will stay away from sin. But if you sin, there is an advocate to plead for you before the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the one who is all that is good and who pleases God completely. He is the one who took God's wrath against our sins upon Himself and brought us unto fellowship with God. And He is the forgiveness for our sins. And not only ours, but all the world's. Verse 3. And how can we know that we belong to Him? By looking within ourselves, are we really trying to do what He wants us to do? In other words, are we keeping God's commandments? That's what it's speaking of there. Verse 4. Someone may say, I am a Christian. I am on my way to heaven. I belong to Christ. But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he is a liar. But those who do what Christ tells them to do will learn to love God more and more. That is the way to know whether you are a Christian or not. Verse 6. Anyone who says he is a Christian should walk as Christ did walk. And so we see, and we'll see through chapter 2, when we start out at chapter 1, what was the main contrast that John spoke of? Light and darkness. Remember, he said, darkness and light cannot coexist. Well, John, he wanted these believers to understand that, you know, there's not supposed to be any darkness in you, but there is a possibility that you are going to sin. And when you sin, he wanted them to understand and know that God had forgiven them, that the cost of their forgiveness was paid by Christ, that he was their atonement, whose blood had cleansed all of their sins. And so John also wanted these believers to understand that Christ is now their advocate. He said, you have an advocate who pleads your case, who is beside you. That's what advocate means, one who comes beside you, kind of like a lawyer to plead your case. And he pleads the case of sinners. That's what John is trying to get across to these little children of his. We know that Satan is called what? Our what? Accuser. Right. He accuses us. Exactly right. He is our accuser. So he's standing there. He says, put him to death. He's standing there. It's kind of like that court system. Put him to death. But Christ, our advocate, the one who's standing beside us, who is the judge's son. Now that's as good as it gets right there. If I got somebody defending me, I want it to be the judge's son. I already feel like I got a little inside. But that's who it is. Christ is the judge's son. He's defending us. He's standing right there. And when the accuser points his finger, he looks at the Father and says, no, I paid his debt. And the Father just takes the case and throws it out. That's kind of the image you see here. And Satan, the accuser, no longer has the case against us. John wanted these little children to understand that. He wanted them to get that. Remember in Romans, when we studied Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter because it's bookends. It talks about how at the beginning there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then at the end of the chapter it says there's nothing that separates us from his love. I want to read Romans 8:1. Listen to what it says. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John's writing to these little children, to these believers, that they would abide in Christ. They no longer had to walk in the flesh, but they could walk in the Spirit. You know, and I thought about it. What does it mean when we hear that we are to abide in Christ? What does it mean for the believer or the Christian to abide in Christ? I'd agree with that part. Yeah. I missed that. I'm listening. Excuse me? What? Okay. All right. Okay. That is what it is. That's one thing. I kind of had that. David and I talked about that today. I said, really, it's a part of who we are here at Wake Cross Road. If Christ abides in us, Jesus every day, everywhere. What else, though? I'm one of these little children. I've just come to know Christ. I don't understand what this abide in Christ means. Help me out, some of you older men. Some of you young men who the Word is standing in. John speaks about that in chapter 2. He says, you're strong. Tell me. Tell me what it means to abide in Christ. I just want to know. What does that mean to abide? What does that mean that we abide in Christ? Excuse me? Stay in the Word. Okay. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm staying in the Word. Amen. I can go along with that one. Remember, nothing has changed since I'm up here, even, especially on Mayberry night with my shirt. I'm not going to ask any trick questions. We're just not going to do that. What is hope? I like that. Stay in the Word. What else would it be? Follow His example. I like that. Follow Christ. Stay in the Word. Follow example. That's abiding in Christ. What else? Tell me. A personal relationship. So there's an intimacy there, you're saying. If I'm abiding in Christ, I have an intimacy with Him. Okay? Yeah. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, surely. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ said. Said He give us that gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What else? A daily relationship. Okay? You know, when we look at that word abide, it means the very things you've said. Dwell, continue, remain, stay. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Take it right from what God's Word says. Walk as Christ walked. That's abiding with Christ when we walk. We're looking to obey Him. John, he's trying to get this point across that these believers were to abide in Christ because He was abiding in them. John points out that the believer is to obey the commandments. And that one of the commandments he really speaks of is a commandment to love one another. Would you say that if you are loving one another, you are abiding in Christ? Most definitely. Most definitely. And so John wanted them to understand that a sign that the light of God, remember, God is light, and that Christ, the light, came to earth. If the light of Christ is in us, then we're going to seek to love one another. It's an evidence of Christ abiding in the believer. And so let's look at the second part of tonight's lesson. Love others. Walk in the light. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 7 and go through verse 11. Chapter 2. Dear brothers, I am not writing out a new commandment for you to obey, for it is an old one you have always had right from the start. You have heard it all before, yet it is always new and works for you just as it did for Christ. And as we obey this commandment to love one another, the darkness in our lives disappears and the new light of the light in Christ shines in. Anyone who says he is walking in the light of Christ but hates his fellow man is still in darkness. But whoever loves his fellow man is walking in the light and can see his way without stumbling around in darkness and sin. For he who hates his brother is wandering in spiritual darkness and doesn't know where he is going. For the darkness has made him blind so that he cannot see the way. You know, when I read that right there, the first thing that comes to my mind, you know, I'm thinking about light and darkness and stumbling. And I begin to think about it when we were a firefighter. You'd go into some rooms and it'd just be a little light haze. And you wouldn't have no trouble just walking around, would you, Ronald, Johnny? I mean, you could just find out where you're going. But then you would go in sometimes and the smoke would be so thick that it was like train smoke, and the only way you could get around was on your hands and knees just touching it and moving along real slow trying to get from one point to the other, trying to find the seat of the fire. It was a total darkness. And so I think about the contrast that we see here from John when he, you know, in chapter 2. He talks about, listen to the contrast John uses. He talks about abiding in the light or walking in the light or walking in darkness. He talks about the new commandment versus the old commandment. He talks about loving God over loving the world. He talks about the Christ versus the Antichrist. He talks about truth versus falsehood. He talks about the contrast between a true Christian and a Christian who claims him to be a Christian. And so you see all these contrasts that he's giving us here. What's the contrast of not loving your brother as he speaks of? To love your brother. He says right here, walking in the light of Christ, but who hates his fellow man is still in darkness. Now, is he talking about a brother in Christ, or is he just talking about anyone? Yeah, that's where I kind of think about the same way. I don't know to have an answer for that either. But I want to hear. Living letters said fellow. I like that. And I looked at, and since you point to living letters, Kenny, I'll kind of give you a little bit of what the commentary says. Speaking of these verses 9 through 11, it says, does this mean if you dislike anyone, you aren't a Christian? These verses are not talking about disliking a disagreeable Christian brother. Did you hear that? Some of you Christian brothers are disagreeable. I'm just reading it out of here. That's what it says. But it's not talking about dislike. You know, I'm going to read. There will always be people we will not like as well as others. In Crossroadian terms, some people I gee and ha better with than I do others. You know, some people I'm just drawn to. I'm just drawn to them. Other people, I'm not drawn to them. But it doesn't mean I don't like them. John's words focus on the attitude that causes us. Now, here's the hate. Causes us to ignore or despise others. To treat them as irritants or competitors or enemies. And believe it or not, that happens amongst the brotherhood. Those who should be brothers and sisters in Christ, even though he's talking about fellow man. You let somebody out there who's not a brother and sister, who may not agree with you politically or agree with you in whatever area and all of a sudden, you know, you just can't stand them. But he's saying here that we're called to love one another. Love your neighbors. I want to go to Leviticus 19, and I want to read Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. In here is where God, you know, Leviticus is about the laws, but you're being given the moral laws and the ceremonial laws from God. These laws are from God. Listen to what God says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here's where, like I say, that can be kind of tough to look at, but this commandment of love, John says, it's an old commandment, it's a new commandment, and it's also an ongoing commandment. It's a commandment that's never going to stop. In the Old Testament, he says you're to love one another. In the New Testament, you can love one another. Now, here's where I'm at. Until Christ comes into this uncircumcised heart and circumcises it and changes it and brings light into it, I don't know how to love any of you. I will tell you that. I don't know how to love any of you. Oh, I can do the feely whatever stuff, but I truly don't know how to love you in a way that Christ loved. Christ and the Pharisees were like oil and water. But did Christ love the Pharisees? Yes, he did. He would have loved to have seen their heart change and understood what they should have known in the Old Testament scriptures. So that's what, when Christ comes into our life, when that light comes in, then what else comes in? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does what? It produces fruit. The fruits of the Spirit of what? Love. We'll go through the others. Let's just stop right there because that's what we're talking about. Love. So, as a brother, remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's telling them to love one another. Love that one even who has left the church. maybe he will come back and understand that he's walked away from the truth of the gospel and started believing some heresy. I went a long time away from the church, from the time I was 17 years old to the time I was 32. That's a long time. But you know, when those two guys came to my house that night and invited me back to my house, they came in love. They didn't say, "Waylon, you've been living in darkness. You've been living in sin. You know it." They didn't mention none of that. They came in love. And the next Sunday, which God was already dealing with me, he already knew that all I needed was that final invitation, you know, because I'm thinking, you church people, you don't care nothing about me. Ain't one of you been to visit me, but that ain't nothing but straight from a lie from Satan out of hell. That was nothing to do with Christ in that. That's just how good Satan is. He's the accuser, and he's the deceiver. He had that little lie. But when they invited me back the next Sunday, I came back, and from that time on, God has been helping me grow closer and closer and closer to him, teaching me more and more and more about what it is to love one another and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in it. That's what we do. In the Holy Spirit, here we're talking about love. In the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the love has new power. You can talk all about love, how you want to love anybody any way you want to. But until the Holy Spirit comes in, that love does not have the power that it did before the Spirit came into your life. And so that's what happens. When the Spirit comes in, we get new power. That's what John wanted them. This commandment to love was both old, but it was new. Christ truly taught mankind how to love. No greater love is this than what? Very good. And lay down your life for me. He taught love. He taught a love that humanity did not recognize. And so, you know, he's saying, if any of y'all claim that, you know, you're a brother, but you're hating your brother, you know, you're still in spiritual darkness. Which, as we know what John's word said, darkness and light don't go together. So there's an issue there. There's a time that I need to be confessing if I have that type of attitude toward anyone. And so that's what we see here. The fact of the matter is, his light comes in and it removes the spiritual darkness. And it continues to do that. We could stumble. We could sin. But John says you could come back to the light. So what's our story? Our story is, like the song we sang tonight, we know what we believe. We know God is light. We know we have an advocate. We know we are to walk as Jesus walked. We know we are to love one another. We know when Christ returns, our confidence is in his work and not ours. I want to close tonight, really, with reading verses 12 through 17 of Living Letters. And I want you to just listen to these. Listen to God's words. These are the living words of God. And John is trying to tell these little children, these believers of all ages, young men, old men, children, all ages. He's really talking about the stages of life, the seasons of life we go through. And he's saying, don't fall in love with the evil world. Starting verse 12. I am writing these things to all of you, my little children, because your sins have been forgiven in the name of Jesus our Savior. I am saying these things to you older men because you really know Christ, the one who has been alive from the beginning. And you young men, I'm talking to you because you have won your battle with Satan. And I am writing to you younger boys and girls because you too have learned to know God, our Father. And so I say to you, fathers, who know the eternal God, and to you young men who are strong with God's word abiding in your hearts and have won your struggle against Satan, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, to buy everything that appeals to you, and their pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from the evil world itself. And this world is fading away. And these evil, forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will forever live. I thought about, when I read that, that the love of these things in the world should be doing, as that song says, growing strangely dim. And that our love for Christ, our love for our fellow brothers and sisters, our love for those who maybe we wouldn't call brothers and sisters, should be growing and growing and growing, because God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit for that love to grow. He has given us the power of the light that He has brought into our lives to take out the darkness. And so that's our story. We carry God's light into the world. We carry God's love into the world. And oh my, does this world need that today? We don't have to sit up here, and I don't have to sit up here and we discuss what's happened in the last week. It's every day now. Just look around you. The world wants to see light. The world wants to see love. The world wants to see forgiveness. That's what John is telling these little children here, for them to do, to go out, to love others, to have the security of knowing when Christ comes again, I can stand before Him with confidence. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a great gift you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That His blood cleanses us all. That His blood is always cleansing in us. And that, Christ, you are our advocate. There pleading for us. When the accuser points his finger at us, when we possibly don't love someone as we should, and we're convicted by it, and we confess, and you forget that sin as far as the east is from the west, what a blessing, Father. God, let your word continue to change us. Let our hearts, Father, continue to want to abide in you more and more, for you are abiding in us, Father. Lord, point out the areas where maybe there's some darkness in our lives, Father, and we can fall before you and humbly confess our sins, Father, and know that we are forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. God, thank you for your living word. Thank you for the power that's in it. Thank you for the opportunity to read it, Father. Thank you for the freedom we have in this great country, Father. But Lord, give us the strength to go out, not in ourselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live out, to walk as Christ walked, each and every day, and to you be the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I couldn't help it.